Now this afternoon, everyone, what I'd like to do is to cover a topic that bears on all of us as we look into the Word of God, because this one has to do with the area of overcoming, and we know that in the Scripture we're all called to be overcomers. And the book of Revelation says, "He that overcometh, I will this. He that overcometh, I will that." And the book of Revelation emphasizes that it is important for us to be overcomers in whatever we're doing on a day-to-day basis. God does not want us to just take these precious days of the gift of life and just waste them. He wants us to be profitable. He wants us to grow. He wants us to be overcomers. Many times in the Bible, we run into something that is mentioned for our learning. Romans 15 and verse 4, remember, everything is recorded and learned for our learning so that we can benefit from it. And what we read as we study, especially the New Testament, we run into this statement quite a bit. Something will be transpiring, and the comment is made, "Fear not, fear not." You remember when Jesus was on the boat, the disciples were with him on the Sea of Galilee. All of a sudden, a big storm comes up. Jesus is sleeping in the boat, and they're all quite upset, and they just kind of panic. And so what they end up doing, they quick wake him up. "Master, Master, we're about to sink. Don't you care?" And he gets up and he sees, assesses what's going on, and then he stands up and he rebukes the winds and the water, and everything kind of calms down. Once that happens, they're looking and saying, "What manner of man is this that even the waves and the wind and everything all obey him?" And then he looks at them and says, "Why did you fear? Why did you fear, O ye of little faith?" In other words, the Master was right there, the one who controls the universe. Why were you fearful? This brings us to a very important aspect of our individual calling in the work of God, God's calling at this time. Because why do we fear as human beings? We do fear. There's no doubt about it. And fear is something that has to be understood in light of the Scriptures. And there is a proper way of understanding it, and there is a total misunderstanding regarding the spirit of fear. And that's what I'm going to talk about today in this message. I have entitled this message, "The Spirit of Fear, Where Does It Come From?" The spirit of fear, where does it come from? And it's important for you and I to understand this because, again, you think you may know, but I want to take you through the Scriptures and show you from God's point of view what you need to know and understand about this thing of fear. The first thing I'd like to point out is that people of all walks, all life, no matter who you are, if you're a human being, people are subject to fears. Even our president, during the time of the dark days of the Great Depression in the United States, you remember one of his famous statements was, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." He was rallying the nation, saying, you know, don't panic, don't think, we can do it. We have to go through this fear. We can't just let this fear overwhelm us. And he did so. But to show you an example of that, have you ever just felt afraid as individuals and you didn't know why you felt afraid, but you were, and it seemed real to you, and then you began to search and wonder, well, what's causing this? Why do I feel this way? Well, we're going to look at that because it does impact on people's lives. You don't have to be a church member to have this happening. It happens to everyone. Have you ever heard of people having a problem with being afraid of the dark? And they do what? Why are you afraid? Moms and dads come into maybe a child growing up and say, "Daddy, turn the light on. I'm scared." Well, there's nothing to be scared about, son. Well, can I have the light on, please? Why? There's something under the bed? Is there something going to get me? What is it that causes all these things going on in people's minds? And see, our mind is a marvelous thing. We throw out thoughts like you wouldn't believe. Even as you sit here and as I speak, your mind is putting out thoughts in all directions. And you have a responsibility to corral those thoughts and focus your mind on why you're here today. Or otherwise, you're just sitting in a seat and you're letting things go in and out and over your head and you're not paying attention. God commands us to pay attention when He speaks, and that's why His Word is so powerful. When we listen to what He has to say and we take heed what He says, wow, it has a powerful impact on us. God wants us to understand there is a legitimate fear and there is a illegitimate fear that you and I need to be able to discern, because it affects us, this thing of fear. God created us. Fear is a normal emotion. If you're standing in the way and here comes a car bearing down on you, you're going to be afraid. Why? If you don't move, you're going to get banged. So you, out of fear, you move out of the way. Noah, when he was told that God was going to destroy all flesh, it says he, according to the book of Genesis, was moved with a godly fear. He got busy and did what God said. Start building that ark. We got to get ready. Something's on its way. Now, what we have to take into consideration is this. When I ask you the question, the spirit of fear, where does it come from? Please take note, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. Which tells us exactly where it comes not from. It says, verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. Wow. That defines something very right up front. He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Ah. That plays a very important aspect that we have to learn as individuals. God wants us to be sound-minded. And when you see people with all the many different fears and things that haunt them today, something is wrong. They are experiencing a spirit of fear, but it is not from God. And I think you know why. Because there's another God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4, who generates a spirit of fear in the minds of human beings. And he's able to do that because of events that have taken place that take you right back to the book of Genesis and the Garden of Eden. We'll touch on that a little bit later. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we are told that this individual, whom we know Revelation 12:9, is doing what? Able to deceive the whole world. We talked about that last week and showed you how he governs from a hidden, behind-the-scenes type of government, and he uses it, and it's organized to dominate the world in which we live in. In Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, he is called the prince of the power of the air. The power of the air. Now, what is the air used for? The air is used for transmitting radio signals, TV signals, and the attitude of Satan the devil himself. This is why he is called the prince of the power of the air. He can transmit his attitudes, his thoughts, his feelings upon mankind. And since we all breathe the air of everyday life, he has access to us. And it goes again back to the Garden of Eden and how and why God says we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Ephesians makes it very clear. Listen to this. It says, in whom you once walked, those who are called to conversion, once walked just like everybody else to the course of everyday activities of this world. We thought like other people, acted like other people. We were just like everyone else. And we were all sinful. And God did what? He called us out of that kingdom of darkness, translated us to the kingdom of light, and he revealed something to us about how the prince of the power of the air, he calls it the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. Now, when you see the TV news presentations and you see the terrible things that are happening over in Iraq by this ISIS group that's doing terrible, terrible things to other fellow Muslims, but just of a different sect. Sunnis versus Shiites. It doesn't make any sense. And, of course, others who might be the Kurds. If you don't think like we think, then we don't like you. And so what do? And it's chilling to watch them line people up with a different opinion, stick them in a trench, and then mow them down with AK-47s. It is absolutely frightening. It brings back memories of 60-some years ago when the Nazis were doing the same things to the Jews in World War II. Nothing learned under the sun. We've just learned how to do what we do more efficiently now. We know how to kill more efficiently. High-tech killing compared to what we did back in those days. But he works, this spirit works in the sons of disobedience. Satan is able to transmit the spirit of fear into the minds of unsuspecting human beings and many times even those of us in the Church of God if we're not alert. The reason why God wants us to be mindful of this is because, as I mentioned to you, he has not given us the spirit of fear. Then where do these fears come from? They obviously come from Satan's world. It comes from the spirit of this world. And what he does, he puts forth illogical. There's no reason to be afraid. It's illogical. It's irrational. But nevertheless, it seems so real at the time. Because it's in us, and it's coming out of us. We are thinking, we're thinking these things, and we're not. Something has been injected, like a venom. And these thoughts come in, and they begin to do what? They create serious problems for people. This is why we have all kinds of psychotherapy arrangements today, because people have to pay big money just to lay on a couch and talk about all their feelings and their fears. When in reality, if they understood from the Word of God's point of view, if you could separate these irrational feelings, these thoughts, and do as Jesus asked us to do, and that is to bring every thought in subjection to Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul said in the book of Corinthians. Make your thoughts line up with what God says is a valid thought. And if it doesn't line up, then it is an irrational thought that has been placed in your mind to make you feel something that is not real, but you think it's real. And you react as real. Now, why is this important to understand? Because the book of James says everything starts with a thought. How does sin come? A thought comes into your mind. You take that thought and you carry it a little bit further. And then it begins to brood in your mind and produces an action. And when the action goes to its final conclusion, what does the scripture say? It brings forth death. So therefore, this is something we have to be very, very careful about, because it tells us, again, we're all susceptible. We can all fall prey to this type of thinking. And this kind of thinking can really mess a person up, because then you begin to think, well, maybe he this, maybe she that, and then you begin to fall prey to evil surmisings and a lot of other things that the Bible warns us about, to be on guard. Remember, the enemy is always doing something. What is he doing? Pow, 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 shooting fiery darts. Where are those fiery darts that Ephesians 6 talks about? Where are they going? What's he aiming at? Your mind, my mind, all of our minds. And he's seeing whether or not they connect. Does he hit a target? Now, if we exercise what the Bible says, the shield of faith, we can do what? We can deflect everyone. It's like an iron dome, like the Israelis use. They can deflect those missiles because they got a protection field. If we use the shield of faith, we can deflect all these fiery darts that Satan shoots into our mind. Now, an irrational thought would be something like this. You don't want to talk to her. You don't want to talk to him. Why? He doesn't like you. Well, how do you know? Did you go up and say, do you like me? And then they looked at you and said, no, I don't like you. Well, now you know they don't like you. They told you. That's the way you find out. But if you turn around and you're just, I don't think I want to be around that person. They don't like me. Well, how do you know? You don't know. Here again, evil surmising. This is where the thought patterns become very important. You have to keep your mind, as the Bible says, on Christ and the way he would attack problems and difficulties, because it says he will keep you in perfect peace, peace of mind, the Prince of Peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Now this, again, you begin to see, there are things going on in our lives we need to look at. Are they legitimate fears? Then deal with them the way the Bible tells you. If they're illegitimate, cast them out. Get them out of your mind, and you'll see why. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 14 and 15. We have a parable that is given. Now, God gave many parables in the Scripture, but this parable has some very interesting elements. It talks about a man going on a journey. This is like Jesus going to heaven. And he calls his servants, and he entrusted his property to them. In other words, he's given certain talents and abilities. Some prophets, they say it's talents, others say pounds. And the gospel account goes on to show that what the master expected was growth. I'm going to give you five. I want to see something happen. He comes back when the time of accountability comes. He's got another five. Ooh, well done, good and faithful servant. What's the lesson? Grow. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Life is a growth process. We start out as just a little bitty baby, and then we grow and become mature adults. This is how God spiritually, though, we start out as spiritual babes in Christ, and then we grow in knowledge of our Lord and Master. And what he does is he teaches us how to spot how the adversary works. And he wants you to know the spirit of truth as opposed to the spirit of error. And when that comes into your personal life, that's really up close and personal. So let's look at this and see what we learn from this. All of them were given instruction from the master. They all knew what to do, save one. He knew his master's will, but what did he do? According to the scripture, the servant seemed to allow something else to enter into his thought process in his relationship with the master. If we allow other things to interfere in our relationship with the Master, Almighty God and Jesus Christ, notice what happens like this. This particular servant felt afraid, and a spirit of fear entered into his mind as he was dealing with this situation. Reading on now in Matthew 25, 19 through 25. It says, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and to settle accounts with them. Then the man who had received the one talent, this is the one talent man now. Everybody's got talents. We're not to compare ourselves with one who might say, oh, well, you got too many talents and I didn't get enough. God says, you got just exactly what you need. Make it work. We're accountable to God, not to one another. We live in a day and age where nobody who accomplishes anything is getting rewarded anymore for their accomplishments. Instead, they're getting punished, and everybody else is getting thrown down on the playing field. Everything's got to be equal on the playing field. No, that's not the way it is. You reward for service well done. And the man who now comes to his master, he said, I knew, notice, it wasn't that he was in ignorance. He says, I knew that you were a hard man. In other words, that God demands certain things of us. Now, isn't it interesting in the world today, what is the spirit of fear that generates in the minds of a lot of people? If you don't do this, God's going to burn you in hell. If you don't do this, follow my instructions, do what I say. It's a fear religion that God's going to get you for this. Then you hear people talk about the God of the Old Testament. He was a hard and a harsh God. He killed people. We like the New Testament because he's a God of love. And he's more along our line. Then we discover that's the same God, Old Testament and New. Nothing new under the sun. So what are we learning from this? We're learning that he, for some reason, allowed his thinking to go haywire in his relationship with the master. And so he said, I know you gather where you haven't sown and so forth, where you haven't scattered. And so I was afraid, it says. Who made him afraid? Was it God who made him afraid? Or was it that utter spirit of fear that is dominant in this world? This is why we have to know the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Or otherwise, we can get suckered in and taken advantage of. And let's face it, folks, we've all been had. That's why it says we all sinned and come short of the glory of God. If we were so smart and could understand all this, we would never have been taken advantage of. But because we have to learn this process with the help of God and His Holy Spirit, because God will never lead you in the wrong direction, He helps us, young and old alike, how to make decisions that will have His blessing. Well, the servant, he felt afraid. Somehow, he began to become tormented in his own mind. Now, how do we know that? Because fear has torment. When you start fearing things that are illogical and you can't put a handle on it, you don't know where it's coming from, it's not a valid fear, now you're tormented. You're looking for answers. And if you keep looking long enough, Satan will give you some. He'll say, I know why you're bad. It's because of him. It's because of her. It's because of the government. It's because of this. It's because of that. Just keep asking and Satan will keep giving you answers left and right. This is why we need to slow down, stop, and think. Satan does not want us to think. He wants us to react. And that's why he engenders this element. This tormenting fear overwhelms people. Have you heard about people having panic attacks? Why do they have, what's causing a panic attack? Why are these things happening to people? Why do you have to go pay $100 to lay on a sofa so you can, I don't know what's happening to me, sir. What's happening? Well, what's happening? He's getting rich and you're suffering. You're tormented and you don't even know why, because he can't even tell you why. He doesn't know. Today, people are all wrapped up in psychobabble. They feel like, oh, the reason I feel this way is because I have low self-esteem. Get on a chair and you'll have high self-esteem. Why are you sitting there letting yourself be brainwashed? That's what God is telling you. You're allowing yourself to be brainwashed. We've all been brainwashed. We've all understood things that were totally wrong and illogical. Some believe you go to church Good Friday. Christ rises Sunday morning, 3 days and three nights. That's illogical. There's not 72 hours in there. But we believed it. And that's the way it goes. People have believed all kinds of things that are illogical, not biblical. So what God is telling us, this individual ended up freezing. He was freezing and paralyzing himself spiritually, and he didn't produce. So when he was given the accountability time, and he said, all right, what have you done, my servant? He says, well, I put it in a napkin, I stuck it in the ground in here. I didn't want anything to happen to it, because I knew who you were. I knew you asked for certainly, so here it is, I'll give it back to you. And God looks in the parable, gives the example, and he says, that kind of a servant is a lazy individual. One who is not growing spiritually like he should. And he says, shame on you, in other words. Why didn't you take it to the bank and at least get some interest or do something? That's what it's saying. Do something. Don't just sit there afraid. And that's what was happening. Satan used the spirit of fear to deceive that servant in the parable into believing that God, or the journeyman in this parable, was hard, cruel, demanding. That's what Matthew 25:24 says. I knew that you were a hard man. Is that how we view God? One who is called a God of love? who has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love. And what else? Love, power of God, access to His Holy Spirit. Amazing. He gives us the understanding that we have and teaches us why people today are having the problems that they do. It's not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and most of all, what is lacking today, a sound mind. How many people are truly sound-minded? When we hear, if you have a problem with depression, they right away, medical profession wants to say, you must have mental problems. Everybody has depression. The secret is not to let depression get a hold of you and become clinical depression, where you then become accessible to some foreign thoughts in your mind, and then you lose touch with reality. God wants us to always see reality the way it actually is. And so what we have is that Satan uses the spirit of fear to deceive, and he uses it to intimidate. Now, if we deliberately keep on sinning in any given area, now this is a warning to all who recognize what sin is, the transgression of God's law. If we receive the knowledge of the truth, but we keep on just doing the same old, and we don't change, it tells us there is no more sacrifice for sin, but a fearful expectation, looking forward to something fearfully to transpire, and it's called a lake of fire. Revelation 20 and verse 10, we're told that the devil that deceived them was cast into a lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet were cast and shall be tormented. You know the clock is ticking for the devil in his fallen spirit realm? They know that there's coming a time when suddenly for them, their rule comes to an end. And they will end up going into a place where they will be tormented for 1,000 years, called the abyss. I call it solitary confinement of the worst kind, where they're locked away and not able to experience anything other than their own wicked thoughts. And when you have a mind that is depraved as the devil, it is going to create quite a terrible time for him in the demonic realm. That's what they fear. They fear that because they know. That's why they tremble before God. They miscalculated with God. They thought he was a pushover. They thought they could take over his throne. And he says, I will give my glory to another. That throne belongs to me and nobody else's. And so we have that biblical account. They suffered the consequences for it. We read in Scripture, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 29. Matthew chapter 8, verse 29. Jesus was speaking in his ministry, and something happened. He came upon two people possessed with fallen spirits, and they said the following. Suddenly they cried out. They cried out and said, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come to torment us before the time? The clock is ticking and they know it. They understand it's coming closer and closer. We understand. Things are moving rapidly toward the end of all things in man's world. But we're told very clearly, they know, some translations even say that word torment could be destroy. Well, God is going to destroy the works of the devil. And so we see that the presence of fear in our minds with no logical reason to be afraid comes from Satan's own spirit of fear. He generates fear because he's the prince of the power of the air. He wants you to be afraid because he's afraid. He knows his time is drawing to an end. One of the areas that demonstrate his tactics is a super holiday in this world, one of the best holidays as far as buying and selling. You know what it is. Maybe you remember it years ago yourself. Halloween. And what is Halloween designed to do? Scare the daylights out of you. Cause you to have fears. Go down to Disney World and you go through what? Certain places down there, and it looks like a ooh, and the little kids in the what their parents, ooh, mommy, daddy, look at that, and they're scared. You know, what are those things designed? Designed to scare you. Scare you. I can't emphasize enough, brethren, Satan's whole world is designed to scare you. And when you look and see what's going on in the world today, it is scary. If you did not have the peace of mind to know to go to God and know that God is in charge and he sees it all and it's all working according to his plan, he doesn't like what he sees, but he's waiting until man gets his belly full of this stuff and then he'll intervene. And when he does, he's going to clean the clock. He's going to destroy them that destroy the world. Tells us in Revelation about that in verse chapter 11. So God is in charge. He knows what's going down. But you and I are told in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. Let's notice 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. It says, for the weapons, notice, we as spiritual soldiers of Jesus Christ, we have weapons because we're at a spiritual war that's going on and it rages in our mind. This is where it sits. It's not raging in our little fingers or in our little toes. It's going right between our ears, right here in our mind. And this is what it is, a battle for the mind. God is showing us, here's how your mind should think. This is the way I will help you if you follow my instructions. The adversary comes from a different point of view, to befuddle your mind and to mess things up. Notice verse 5. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty, it says, through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. Or, in other words, these mental resistance to the things of God. People become, you know, we talk about people sometimes. We say, boy, that's a strong-minded individual. Well, there's nothing wrong with being a strong-minded individual as long as you're strong for the right thing. But if you're advocating something that is wrong and you're strong-minded for what's wrong, then it's wrong, plain and simple. And so he goes on to say, we are to do what? Pulling down these strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity, notice, mark it in your Bible if you haven't, every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought needs to be examined. Because what's flowing around in our brain, these thoughts are not all our thoughts. They are being infused because of the world in which we live. That's why the scriptures write, don't fall for the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life. These are not of the Father. So here we have this constant warning that a false spirit of fear, while it is valid in many ways because of what it, where it comes from, it is not to be believed by the recipient. You and I are not to fall for the devices of Satan the devil. We have to recognize the presence of that kind of fear. And as soon as it enters into our thought process, we are to do what? Cast it out. Notice chapter 11, 2 Corinthians. Paul is talking about how he is presenting the church and how he is jealous over the church. How he wants to present it a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means the serpent, oh wow, he flies us way back into time, back to Adam and Eve. And he says, the serpent beguiled in that same way through his subtlety So your minds. Oh, it affects our minds, is what he's saying. That this is how we must constantly guard our minds, because he said, in this particular case, through the corruption of the simplicity that is in Christ. The principles of God are really basically very simple when outlined. They get complicated to people because Satan does what? He muddies the water. What was complicated about the command that God gave Adam and Eve? You can have anything in the garden. It's all yours. Have fun. Have at it. But please, don't take that one tree over here. This one, I don't want you to have because I don't want you to suffer for it. It's going to hurt you. If you do that, you're going to die. And then a voice, well, we've got to give equal time to the devil, do we not? So here comes the devil prancing in, and he says, hath God not said? And lo and behold, she says, well, here's what he said. But she didn't get the subtle meaning of what he was saying when he says, you shall not surely die, but then your eyes will be opened. Well, their eyes were already open, so what's he talking about? They could look, and she looked, and she saw, and it says, well, yeah, I see it. It looks pretty good. It'll make me wise, you say? But if you do what I tell you, your eyes will really be opened. And there's where our problem starts, folks. And now our eyes are open, too, just like theirs. We're not innocent. They were innocent at one time. Now they were guilty. The same way with us. We have to recognize the presence of that fear. Soon as it comes in, we have to resist that thought. We have to cast it out. That's why the reason we're told in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 27, do not give the devil a foothold. Don't open the door, the crack of the door in your mind, and let him in. Slam the door shut on him. Get out of here. Don't buy into the false arguments. Because, again, it will weaken you spiritually. It will undermine your faith and cause you to doubt. And if you doubt God, you have shot yourself in the foot. Because he's the only one who can deliver us. Satan's spirit of fear is a tormenting fear. And we need God's help to overcome it. We can't do it on our own. We've all proven that to ourselves. The power of God must be used to rebuke that fear from our minds. And that's where, again, it comes into play, where we recognize that Paul used the name of Jesus Christ to rebuke an individual who had a spirit of divination, a woman. She brought great wealth to him, the man who was the, I guess her sponsor would be the best way to put it. And she, as a fortune teller, would tell him what to do. And, of course, it was through demonic source and influence. And then she came and was troubling Paul, saying, well, I know who you are. Yeah, because the spirit world knows what's going on to a degree. And Paul finally got tired of her yakking away. And he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you, come out of her. And boom, a spirit came out. It has to. All power is given to Jesus Christ in heaven and earth. They have to obey that name, that command. So when you're in fear and you have problems or difficulties that trouble you in that, and you're not sure just exactly where it is, it's not a legitimate fear. There's no reason for you to fear. Cast it out in the name of Jesus Christ. Get thee hence, Satan. Remember what happened with Peter? Peter didn't even realize when he was talking with Jesus, and Jesus was saying, I've got to go to Jerusalem. This is going to happen. They're going to treat me bad, and they're going to kill me, and all this, making it a summary statement here. And Peter says, that's not going to happen. And he grabs Jesus and says, hey, you're not going to go and do that. And what did Jesus do? You can almost see it and sense it. Get thee behind me, Satan. You savor the things of men. You do not savor the things of God. You can almost feel that when you read it. You got to put yourself into those scriptures, not just read them and pass over them. because Jesus gets angry when he sees Satan's presence. And you and I have to get angry when we see any type of messing around with our minds. We have to guard our mind. Our mind belongs to God and Jesus Christ. He died for us so that we might have a spirit of what? Of love and of sound mind, coupled with the power of God's Holy Spirit. That's a wonderful, comforting thing to live in a world where you've got all this bad element out there in the spirit realm, and you know God is there with you and God will supply everything that you need. Psalm 34, verse 4, it tells us God delivers us from all fears, all of our fears. He really does. But if we listen to the spirit of fear from the adversary, that's where it comes from. It is designed to do what? Torment you. You know, we have a lot of people today in this world that are in hospitals that are tormented. They really are. And they don't even understand why it's happening. And when Satan can't succeed with tormenting people, isn't it interesting? Jesus went through all the cities and it says, and he healed them, all those that were oppressed of the devil. Oppressed, tormented, suffering, hurtful. He came to set them free, to set all of us free. You and I are told in the book of James that we have to do what? James 4 and verse 7, that when we sense that wrong spirit influence trying to influence us, and there's no to make us fearful about that, worrying about maybe, well, what's going to happen, you know, here, what's going to happen? Hey, we don't have to worry. God knows what's going to happen. We sit around and we worry sometimes. Look at all the people who worried years ago, worried about going to a place of safety. And they thought it was Petra. Want to go live in a cave? I don't think so. I don't think any of you want to go live in a cave. And so what did you have to do? Oh, you're going to have to get your passport. You're going to have to get all these things. Hey, we're all so much older now, we wouldn't last 3 weeks in hard circumstances like that. We'd all be dead. And isn't it nice to know it says God is going to send his angels to the four corners of the world and gather his elect? He's going to let the angels do it. We're going to get first class service, flying with the angels. That really appeals to me. But that's what the Bible tells us. God's angels will be doing the work. We don't have to sit there, where is my passport? You know, is it up to date? We don't have to worry about things like that. But those were the kind of things people worried about years ago. And look what happened. All those worries faded into existence. Nobody even thinks about that anymore. Well, I'll tell you who your place of safety is. It's called Almighty God. If you're where God is, and God is where you are, you're in your place of safety. He'll work out all the details. But it tells us we have to resist him. But always remember this. I hear this scripture quoted a lot of times. People say, resist the devil and he will flee from you. The first in front of that, it says, submit yourselves to God. Then resist the devil. The devil's not afraid of us if we're by ourselves. But if we come in the power of Almighty God, he's scared to death. And the reason he's scared to death is because he knows he's tangled with that power before. And if that power is working in and through us, then he backs away because he knows we're on to his game, folks. We understand how he does this manipulation in the mind, how he plays this game, how he tries to intimidate us and make us fearful. And if we become like the unprofitable servant and we're afraid to move and we bury our talents, then we've got only ourselves to blame. God wants us to use the talents he's given us. And so, again, Ephesians 6 and verse 11 reminds us, put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand, to hold your ground against the devil and his schemes. Because he's a scheming individual. If he can't try to get you one way, he's going to try to get you another way. He knows you more than you realize. He has been around a long time. He's seen our weak spots. He knows exactly where we are, how to get to us. And that's why the only barrier we have against his evil devices his faith and confidence in God and use the shield of faith. I'd like to just mention a few more thoughts here. When you read the account of the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, again, what happened back there that made it possible for Satan to get a hold on mankind? It says when their eyes were open, it can be translated, their senses were now open to spiritual influence. Their senses were now open. And what that did, it allowed now Satan to influence our thought process. And that's what has been happening with mankind. Their eyes were open. They realized suddenly now they were nude. They had no clothes. Now, who told them that? God didn't. There was no shame in being nude in that sense. They were husband and wife in the garden. Then we have, again, God telling the very important question, who told you you were naked? Who focused you in this? And so today, what is one of the big problems that people are all messed up with? Sex. They don't understand sex from God's point of view. And today, a lot of people have been burned with a lot of serious problems. We've got the pornography addiction. We've got other things that where human beings are acting inappropriate. Families are being destroyed because the reverence toward God is being violated when it comes to the male-female relationship. And you see the breakup of the family. We'll have more to talk about that in another sermon another time. But it shows that Satan was using the senses of Adam and Eve and make them feel awkward in the presence of God. Never feel awkward in the presence of God. Feel reverence toward the presence of God. Walk humbly before the mighty God of creation. This is so important because what happens? We find ourselves that Adam was doing what? Lo and behold, God was walking in the evening. Well, they had walked with him before. They knew who he was. Master? Yes. But after that incident, what happened? Loud and clear. Now they were afraid. A spirit of fear had entered into their minds regarding their relationship with their God. And here's what happened. God called out to him and he says, where are you, Adam? He says, I heard you in the garden. I heard you. And I was afraid. I was afraid, Master. Because I was naked. So I hid myself. And mankind has been hiding himself from God ever since. And God said, who told you that? Here again, see, right back, nothing new under the sun. What has happened before has been happening down through time. And God says it is imperative that we, if we are to be overcomers, must be able to discern our thoughts and know, is this of God? Is this legitimate? Or is this just one of these make me feel bad, intimidated? And so what do people do today? They play the blame game. The blame game. Adam says, it wasn't my fault, it's that woman you gave me. And she says, what are you doing there? Tell it was that snake. The snake did it. See how people do? And so what do? It wasn't my fault, it was that other administration that was here before me that caused all this mess, and I just inherited it all. Made it a bigger mess. So you begin to see how Satan operates. Now here's the kicker, folks, and this is what we have to be ready for. If he can't get you through the fear of intimidation, that's what Halloween is, trick or treat, that's intimidation. That's what the mafia uses. You got a business? They come in and they do what? They're going to give you protection, man. They'll give you protection. You do what I tell you, your business is going to be fine. You don't do me what I say, boom. Business goes up in smoke. This is the stuff they make TV movies on. Fear, intimidation, killing, death. It's Satan's way being broadcast every day on TV, radio, everywhere you see. Even on your cell phone that now is called a smartphone. It will tell you all the latest evil in the land. I'm not against technology, folks. I'm just saying. I remember one minister made this statement years ago. He says, all we've done now is we've progressed where we can sin in high technology. And that is true. That's what's happening. So, Satan used their senses to make them feel awkward. That's why 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we claim that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Coming to understand this critical area is so important. If we're to be the overcomers God wants, he says, because Paul used this example in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 11. He says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Are we? At times we have been. We really have been. We need to really shore up our defenses. And remember, legitimate fear is of God. Illegitimate fear is from the devil. And God does not want us to fear what the devil is throwing out. He wants us to remember what Jesus said in Matthew 10:28. Don't fear man. Don't fear them that can kill the body. Oh yes, people can do terrible things. And we witness it every day. But he says, fear him, meaning God, who can destroy both body and soul in Gehenna. God can destroy the matrix of life, and the person that once was will be no more. Nobody wants to be that way, but it's going to happen to those who practice evil, and God says so. It says, Psalm 89 and verse 7, here's another legitimate fear. God is to be greatly feared. Greatly feared. Not just some passing thing. Realize there's something great here that needs to be understood. And in conclusion, I will just leave you with this. Remember, God is not the author of a spirit of fear. He is the author who instructs us in the following. Fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. May God grant we're all there one day.